If you've got your Bibles, you can make your way to 1 John chapter 5. We'll be picking it up in verse 6. And if you're a guest with us this morning, I want to say a welcome to you. Welcome to everybody. But if you're a guest with us, a special welcome to you. My name's Joe. I'm the lead pastor here. We've been going through 1 John for a while. And one of the things that I don't like about the church in America is we are segregated. All right? So, I mean, you can look around in here. We are far, far, far too vanilla in this place. We're not reflecting the kingdom of God. Even here, as it's represented, I get that in this area it's predominantly Anglo, but it's not exclusively Anglo, but we almost are in here. And so I don't like that. I don't think God likes that. And so we need to work harder at that for the glory of God, the good of us. All right? But as it is, there are kind of some segregation in churches today. And if you've ever been to a predominantly black church, oftentimes our African-American brothers and sisters, they get after it a little bit more. Okay, they get after it a little bit more. I've been to an African-American church predominantly a couple of times, and nobody there is a spectator. Everybody's a participant. Okay, and here, everybody's a little more spectator, but you go there, and somebody got to testify. Can I get a witness? And so people are crying out, they're talking, but in here, it's like this. Jesus is awesome. Now, if that's you, like, if that was you yesterday watching Vanderbilt in Tennessee, then I'm fine with that, okay? I'm fine with that if that was you. But if you're watching that game and you're like, they held, fourth down, yes, we win, we win, we win, we win. All right? Or if you're like, what kind of spot is that? Come on, that is a terrible spot. Review that mess. If that's you, then what's this now? Yeah. Okay? And so it's okay, like, to be who you are. If that's you, blank stare, go Big O. Blank stare, go Doors. That's fine. But if you're screaming at the TV, emotionally involved then what's going on now, all right? And so what I'm trying to say is it's okay to come in here and participate a little bit, all right? So it's okay to come in here. Come on with it. Let's preach. Come on. Somebody testify. Can I get a witness, all right? And that's what's going on in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6. There we go. I told somebody, I said, somebody will say it right there. I told them this morning. There we go. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, this is exactly what's happening. All right, John wrote this section in order to reiterate that Jesus is the Son of God, and he's got a slew of witnesses he's going to call to take the stand, so somebody better testify. He's saying, can I get a witness? And he's going to roll out a bunch of witnesses at us as to who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, all right? And then as such, he's going to point us to the fact that if you have Jesus, then you have eternal life. And so we're going to break it down into just 2 points if you're taking notes. I know we didn't get a slip in there this week, but if you're taking notes, number one is going to be somebody better testify, and number two is going to be here's the testimony, all right? And so that's where we're going to go. And if you're new, let me just give you a little bit of background where we're at in the book, all right? John is the author here. He's one of Jesus' 12 disciples, but he's not just one of the 12. He's one of Jesus' like inner three, Peter, James, and John, all right? And so he's really, really, really close with Jesus. They're close friends. I mean, when Jesus is dying on the cross, he says to John, hey, Mary, that's my mom, that's your mom now. Mom, that's your son now. And so when you do that, there's a close connection there. The Bible says that John is the one that Jesus loved. John's the youngest of all the disciples. And by the time he's writing this, he's probably in his 90s, maybe lived to 100. He's a pastor in a horribly pagan city called Ephesus, which is Las Vegas times a gazillion, all right? And he's pastoring there. The church has spread all over the Mediterranean world as the disciples have gone out, made more disciples, it's gone out, and there's false teaching that's cropped up. And so John's written a letter to the churches in Asia Minor combating this false teaching. People are confused about Jesus. They're confused. Am I even a Christian? And so John writes this book in order that believers might know for sure that they are believers. And so he keeps coming back to three main tests that he come back to over and over and over. They can't prove but give strong evidence. And those three tests are, do you believe correctly about Jesus? All right? Do you love others in light of Jesus? And do you obey because of Jesus? All right? And so those are like the fundamentals of the faith. Do you love Jesus? Do you believe Jesus? All right? Do you love others? And are you striving to walk with him? Are you striving to follow in obedience? All right? And this morning, the one he's kind of coming back to hammer on again is that first one. Do you believe correctly about Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And so number one for us this morning, somebody better testify. And so let's look at it. Actually, we're going to start in verse 5 so you can see where this is setting up. Verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. All right, so that's the statement. Here we go. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by the water and the blood. All right, and so you can stop right there. And if you're saying, reading this, what? All right, if you're not saying what, then you're a better Bible student than I am. Because I first read this and I'm like, what is going on here? And this is hard for us to understand here. Probably because it's probably a colloquialism, all right, which is a saying that's understood by a group of people, kind of like just tribal knowledge. It's not defined, it's just a saying. And so, for example, for us today, archaeologists come back 1,000 years from now. They find somebody's phone, LOL. What is that? No, it's not defined, but we know what it is, all right? It's where it's a saying, or even like wicked. All right, people, we've taken wicked and we use it, and that is wicked, and we mean good. And so archaeologists come back 1,000 years from now, they're going to see, man, all these people were terribly evil. I mean, pretty much right. But, you know, it's a saying that's understood, all right? And so we're not sure, it's hard for us to understand this. And so people have come, and the reformers, a lot of the reformers thought that what John was talking about here were the sacraments. That the water represents like our baptism, all right, and the blood represents the taking of communion. And those things bear witness that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, they are for us, we are testifying to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God by taking those things. But I don't think that's what John's talking about here when he says water and blood. Other people come to this and they'll be like, water and blood, water and blood, water and blood. Ah, when the spear pierced his side, water and blood came out. All right, and so they'll be like, that's it. But like one guy said, I kind of feel like that's more of people playing Where's Waldo with the New Testament, looking around, water and blood. There it is, teacher, teacher, I found it. And so I'm not really sure that that's what it is either. And so here's what I think it is. Here's what most commentators, theologians think that it is as well. I think water here is referring to Jesus' baptism. Okay, when it says water, it's talking about Jesus' baptism. It's a testimony. It gives a witness because think about what happens at Jesus' baptism. This is my son with whom I am well pleased comes from the heavens. A dove comes. It's the Spirit, all right, the Holy Spirit, and lights on to Jesus, sits down on Jesus. John cries out, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so baptism, all right, that's the water. It's giving a testimony to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Blood. I think that's death. I think that's the cross. All right? Because if you don't have blood, right, you're dead. And Jesus spilt his blood for us. And so he came and he lived the perfect life we didn't. Perfection. He died the death we deserved for our imperfection and our sin. All right? And it's necessary that he had to die. There's no way we could be saved if Jesus did not die. Our sin had to be paid for. Jesus said, I'll pay it. And I'll give my righteousness. And when he died, all right, talking about a witness, a testimony, what happens? Darkness covered the earth for 3 hours. An earthquake shook the earth. The curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. A Roman centurion cries out, surely this man is the Son of God. All this is a witness. It is a testimony that Jesus is the Son of God, all right? But 3 days later, Jesus isn't dead anymore. 3 days later, he says, you know what? I think I'll make my heart start beating now. I'm going to get up. I'm going to walk out. And so that's what he does. And it's a testimony. Jesus, like, that's who he is. He's the Son of God. He has authority. John 10:18, I have authority to lay down my life. I have authority to take my life back up again. And so that's a testimony. It's a witness to who he is. And John's saying, somebody testify. Can I get a witness? Look at the baptism. What happens? Look at his crucifixion. Look at what happens. And so those are two witnesses, but we've got a slew of them. So let's keep going. The third one we need to get to because the first three really go together. So look at verse 6 again. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. All right, and so the Spirit, this is the third witness that John brings to the stand, the Spirit. All right, he testifies. And how does he primarily testify to us? We talked about it last week. He primarily testifies to us through his word, the word that he wrote. 2 Peter 1:20 says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit, like, what he wants to do is he wants to make much of Jesus. He wrote this to make much of Jesus, and that's his primary role, is to make much of Jesus. And so before long, all right, we got the building going on up there. Before long, it's going to be time to put up a monument sign, which is going to have some stone on it, say Providence, going to have a light on it. It's going to look really, really, really nice. One of the things that we're going to do, though, is to be able to see that at nighttime, it's got to have lights that shine up on it. It's got to have floodlights that shine up on it. And a floodlight's role is to shine light on something without being seen, without being the center of attention. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is never saying, look at me, look at me, everybody talk about me. The Holy Spirit's always saying, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, see his glory, see his majesty, see his beauty. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And so a church that is filled with the Holy Spirit is not a church that's just focused on the Spirit. It's a church that's focused on Jesus. That's a Spirit-filled church, because that's what the Spirit came to do. Okay? And so that's what a Spirit-filled church is all about. J.I. Packer writes this. He says, the Spirit's message to us is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me, but always look at him and see his glory and get to know him and taste his gift of joy and peace. And so the Spirit comes and points to Jesus. In verse 8, he's listed first because it's him who's testifying through the water and the blood. All right, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, it says you've got to have two or three witnesses. And here he's saying, hey, we've got three witnesses. All three of these witnesses agree Jesus is the Christ. He is the long-awaited promised one. He is the Son of God who came to save the world. He is the Messiah. Let's keep going. Verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. All right? So if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God. And so we're still talking testimony here. And John starts off by pointing out the fact, just a common fact, that we accept testimony from men and women every day. I mean, we dressed warm, like you'd probably dressed warmer today because you accepted the testimony of my lookalike, Charlie Neese, that it's going to be colder today. So you dressed warm, you accepted his testimony. And so we accept testimony all the time, from court cases to news reports. They're based on testimony. But in our day and age, I'll go rabbit trail for a minute, it's gotten so crazy that the truth of the matter is no longer what's important, only how you spin it. Doesn't matter what you're saying, it's how it's spun, all right? And so we've gotten to a place where we only accept testimony that fits our views, furthers our case, truth, And as Christians, we can't do this, all right? But you've got one news station that bends everything to the right. You're right, bends everything to the right. You've got one, all the other news stations that bend everything to the left. 13-year-old said that. All right? So all these, it's just how you spin it. All right? It's not about necessarily what is true. It's what you want to hear. And so people watch the one that's going to tell them what they want to hear, not necessarily the truth that's really, I don't even know if we're even getting it. It's just how it's spun. People are just throwing it out there. But John's coming in and saying, no, 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 truth does matter. Actually, it's the only thing that matters. And if you're willing to accept testimony from fallible men, how about accepting the testimony from infallible God? And that's why verse 9, look at it again. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. And so witness number 4 is God the Father. All right, it's God the Father. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God. And so God the Father testifies to the fact that Jesus is God the Son. John 5:37, Jesus says, the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. Well, how? How has the Father testified of Jesus? We could talk about this forever. But I'll talk about 2 pretty plain ones. Think back with me to Jesus' baptism again. All right, let's go back to his baptism. And so he goes out to his locust-eating, camel-wearing, backwoods pseudo-Jedi knight without a lightsaber cousin, John the Baptist, and he gets baptized. Not because he needs to be, he's sinless, but to identify with sinners like us, he's baptized. All right? And he comes up out of the water, and again, what happens? Dove, Holy Spirit comes. Lights on him, and a voice from heaven comes out saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Testifying, a voice from heaven testifying. All right, just saying, listen, just in case you missed it, this is the one I've been talking about for a couple thousand years. This is the one I've promised. He's here now. All right, it happened again in Matthew 17. The Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John, the inner three, so we got John again, are up on the mountain with Jesus, and God the Father again speaks from heaven, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And so he's testifying from heaven, and John's there. He hears this with his own voice. He sees the glory that comes upon Jesus, and he heard God the Father speak from heaven to humans, bearing witness to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And so here's where our brains sometimes go then. Well, if I could just hear Jesus, if I could just hear God talk to me, then I would believe. But he has. I mean, we talked about it last week for like 45 minutes. He's spoken to us in his word. I mean, this is the most thoroughly documented work of all antiquity. And it's God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that it is breathed out by God. It is the very words of God, and he has spoken to us through his word. It is the word of God, and God speaks to you through it. He's speaking to you this morning through it, and listen to me, just as clearly as he did when he spoke from heaven at baptism and when he spoke from heaven at the Mount of Transfiguration. That's how it's the same. I'll prove it to you. The word tells us. Back in 2 Peter, we read verse 20 a little earlier. I'm going to back up and start reading at verse 16. This is Peter. Peter's writing, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, And the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Right, he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Listen, verse 19. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so Peter is saying, I saw the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw that. But what is even more sure than my eyewitness account of it is the Word of God. It is more sure. It is even better than my own eyewitness account because it's God-breathed. All right? It doesn't go through my eyewitness account. It is God-breathed. And so that is why we are so heavy here on just walking through the Bible. You don't need my ideas. You don't need my wisdom or lack thereof. You need to hear, I need to hear the Word of God. It needs to instruct us. It needs to convict us. It needs to change us. It needs to lift our head. We need to see Jesus through it because he's the whole point of the whole Bible. Old Testament, New Testament. Every book is about Jesus. Every page is about Jesus. The whole Bible is pointing to Jesus. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. The whole thing is about Jesus, cover to cover. And when we deny the testimony of God the Father, we're calling him a liar. Like, read with me again, verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And so when we come and we don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, when we don't believe that, it's as if we're there on baptism morning saying, liar! We're on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Liar! We come to the Word and we don't believe it. Liar! You're a liar, God. That's when we don't believe, that's what we're saying. Whoever believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And so don't be deceived. God's not a liar, but Satan is. And so who are you going to believe? God or Satan, a liar? Charles Spurgeon said this: God is to be believed if all men contradict him. Let God be true and every man a liar. One word of God ought to sweep away 10,000 words of men, whether they be philosophers of today or sages of antiquity. And so if we believe the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. So witness number 4, God the Father. All right? Witness number 5 is our own hearts. Look at verse 10 with me again. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. All right? And so another witness is our own heart. All right? And the change that Christ makes in our life when he saves us and begins day by day changing us, chiseling us, making us more like Jesus. All right? And so this is where you take faith and fact. It comes together that we have faith and we have facts. We have historical legs to stand on. And so there's this inward testimony that balances and complements the historical witness of the water and the blood and the heavenly witness of God the Father. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so there's this inward witness that you have, and it's subjective. I can't see your witness. You can't see, but there's this something. There's something in your heart. There's a peace. There's an understanding. And so here's where this hits home for us today. I want you to notice John's wording here, verse 10. He says, whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. He does not say whoever has believed. Do you see that? He says believes, like present tense. And so John's not pointing us back to some prior experience, he said. He's not telling us to look back, saying to look now, to look today. Is there a present testimony and witness in ourselves? And so what he's getting at is, like, who are you trusting today? Where's your hope and confidence today? Who are you believing in today? Is it in Christ? Then rest in assurance of the salvation that's been given to you through him and because of him. And some people, though, are like, well, I can't remember the day that I was saved, so I don't know if I actually was saved because I can't remember the day that I was converted. Well, welcome to the club. I have no clue the day that I was converted. I think it was when I was 7 years old. I think it was in late summer 1986. But if I get to heaven, and God says, no, it wasn't until you were 20, 1999, going into your junior year in college, I won't be shocked. But here's the deal. I know I've been converted. And so if you can't remember the day, like remembering the day or not remembering the day does not tell you, I'm not converted. Are you trusting in Christ? That's assurance. Are you trusting in Christ presently? That's your assurance. And so, can I get a witness? The water, the blood, the Spirit, the Father, our own hearts, all right? They testify. Here's the testimony. We'll get verse 11. And this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life. I'm going to read it again because and this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so the testimony is that God gives eternal life. All right, he gives it. He gives it. And so heaven is real. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've received his work on your behalf, that you're a sinner, he came and paid for your sin, you have lived sinfully, he came and lived, then paid for your sin, lived perfectly without sin, died a substitute's death for your sin, resurrected over, if you've believed in Christ, received him, accepted him as your Lord and Savior, then eternal life is yours. You have the Son. If you haven't, you don't. It's not, salvation does not come by, saw one guy coin this word, participatory redemption. So you participate in here, you're redeemed. No, no, no. It's you personally. Have you received Christ? And if you have, you have eternal life. And here's the deal with eternal life. It's not waiting to start out there. It's already started. If you were in Christ, it's already started. It is an idea of already, not yet. And two markers for eternal life. You can think of eternal life in this way. Quality and quantity. Right? Eternal life is quality and quantity. So like even in this life, qualitatively, all right? If we think about life right here, right now, for the believer, it will always and forever be getting better and better and better. But maybe not the way we define that. Maybe not. The better is Jesus, okay? The better is Jesus. Now, I want to work on this because I think many of us in here, if not most of us, I pray all of us would agree the prosperity gospel is a false gospel that is leading thousands of millions to hell, okay? But we still, it works its way into our psyche. Because we still start this idea, well, if I do good, then God's going to make sure my babies are healthy. If I'm good enough, then God's going to make sure I've always got a good job. If I'm good enough, then God, if I'm really, really good, then I'll be rich and I'll have all of this stuff. And if that's true, Paul was a horrible Christian. If that's true, all the disciples were horrible Christians. They all were murdered grotesquely. If that's true, then all of the early church believers that were about to be fed to the lions in Rome, are you going to go up to them and hand them some Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen book, Your Best Life Now, as you're getting eaten? No. So I forgot who said it, but I read a quote this week that asked, where did we ever get that in Christianity Jesus is the only one who dies? Surely not from the New Testament. I mean, let's go VBS as a kid. The wise man built his house upon the rock, right? And the rains came down, the floods came up, the rains came down, and it stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. This is straight out of Matthew 7. Rains came down, floods came up, and the house on the sand went splat, right? Here's the thing that you need to hear in both of that. One built on the rock, one built on the sand, the storms came at both. So the storms are still going to come. You're not exempt from the storms because of faith. Well, if I believe enough, then everything will be good. And if I believe enough, I can cure myself from cancer. If I believe enough, I can cure myself from this. That's not true. Now, sometimes God gives a gift of healing. He gives the gift of faith that will heal you. He does. He's powerful. He can do that. But it's not on you to somehow use God as a genie in a bottle that you can rub to get what you want of him. He's not a means to an end. He's the end. And so there is a quality of life, but maybe not the way we define it. The quality that we're talking about here is where Jesus is better, where he reigns supreme in your affections over all things, and your joy is secure there. It can't be assailed by the storms that will come because the rock holds firm. And so the quality of life is seeing Jesus more and more, and by his Holy Spirit, seeing him more and more, and living and walking in light of that, turning our eyes upon Jesus, looking full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth start to grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That's the quality. But there's coming a day when that quality becomes perfect, and it becomes perfect forever. This is the quantity side of it. Like, we need to remember, sin will not always be here. Suffering will not go on forever. Death and destruction and difficulties and diseases and disorders and deformities and Down syndrome will not be here forever. It's a temporary deal. There's coming a day, new heavens, new earth, no more tears, no more sorrow, quality, quantity, perfected forever and ever and ever. And if you have Jesus, you have that. And if you don't, you don't. And so here's the call for you today. Have Jesus. He's come. And anybody can have this. Look at it again. Look at verse 12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And so let's focus in on whoever, all right? Whoever has the Son. This means anybody. There's no pre-qualifications for having the Son. I mean, like Phil Robertson, all right? Let's go Duck Dynasty. Everybody loves Duck Dynasty. You got Willie, Jace, Uncle Si, Kenny Noland. But like, take Phil, if you've seen his I'm Second video. In his earlier days, man, he was messed up. Heavy, drinking, drugs, ran around, even after he got married, ran around on Miss K. Owned a bar, ran a bar. And then one day, a guy walked in, started trying to talk to him about Jesus. And he said, get out of here, I don't want to hear that mess. But it planted a seed. And over time, that seed began to grow. He finally went and met with that man again. Gave his life to the Lord Jesus. Didn't even go home and see Miss K. They took him straight to the church. Dunked him right then. And he, ever since then, he's been changed. ever since he gave his life. Not the dunking, that was great, but ever since he gave his life, he's been a changed man. And so it's whoever. No pre-qualifications. And so whoever you are, give your life to Christ and have real life. Life abundantly, life full, qualitatively, quantitatively. And if you have Jesus, anything that infinite love and infinite power and infinite wisdom can do for your good is in fact done for you. That's what you have when you have him. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get a witness? Somebody needs to testify. Let's pray. God, thank you for the gift of salvation that you've given to us that can't be taken away based upon what we do. Father, even post-salvation, when we fail you again, because it's not about us, it's about you, it's not ripped away from us. And so we can come running back to you because you've loved us. And so, Father, this morning, I know that there are people in this room who would are. They've just been busted up by the week, God. There's people in this room who are believers, who've fallen and sinned against you this week, God. I pray that you pick them up, dust them off, remind them of their love, and say, walk again, my son. Walk again, my daughter. And then for those of us in here, God, there's some of us in here, and there's some people in here who've never trusted you. They've never given their life. They've never accepted you, and so they do not have life. In reality, they're spiritual corpses walking around in a physical body. Would you massage that into their heart? Would you, Spirit, stir, draw, pour the testimonies out, the witnesses out that you are the Son of God, Jesus, that you have come to seek and save the lost, and you stand ready to save whoever, and whoever has you has eternal life. Would you come and stir among us in thankfulness and, Father, and in salvation? Come, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.